beginning in 4:1, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:1, and continuing through 5:22, Paul gives a number of practical exhortations for the Thessalonian believers. In 4:1 through 8, he instructs them to abstain from immorality. In 4:9 through 12, he reminds them that God has already taught them to love one another and that they need to demonstrate this love for one another by living a restful life, by minding their own affairs, and by working with their own hands as a testimony, not only to saved people, but also to unsaved people. In 4:13 through 18, Paul advises the Thessalonian believers to encourage each other with the hope that believers have in the return of Christ at the rapture. Jesus taught in John 15:17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." And God, of course, demonstrated his love for believers when he sent Christ to die on the cross for them. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth," or demonstrated, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, the propitiation means that he removed God's wrath, which was directed against our sins. God had already taught the Thessalonian believers that they need to love one another, so Paul had no necessity to write to them about brotherly love. Furthermore, they were already practicing this love for each other throughout all Macedonia. Love for one another will keep them out of immoral situations. And love will also help them govern their own lives and guard their testimonies before the saved as well as the unsaved. In verse 9 we read, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." But introduces a mild contrast with the thoughts that have preceded. And it goes back to verse 2, which says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Then the Apostle Paul discusses abstention from fornication in verses 3 through 8. Now Paul moves on to another subject. As touching brotherly love is concerning brotherly love, or about brotherly love. Brotherly love is a term for fondness of a brother or sister. It's the term from which the name Philadelphia is derived. Ye, you plural, refers to the Thessalonian believers. Need not is do not have need or do not have necessity. And what they do not need or what is not necessary is that I write unto you. Need has been placed in a position of emphasis. In the Greek text, it reads literally, "Now concerning brotherly love, no need have you that I write," or "Now concerning brotherly love, no necessity have you that I write." "I" is supplied from the context by the translators and refers to the Apostle Paul. They were well acquainted with the idea that they needed to be fond of one another as fellow believers, and they did not need Paul to write to them to explain it further. The reason they did not need Paul to write them and explain it further is introduced by "for," which is understood in the sense of "because." "Ye yourselves" is intensive, and it means "you plural yourselves." It refers to the believers at Thessalonica as are taught by God, as literally "are God taught," which functions as a predicate adjective modifying "you," and it means "you are instructed by God." To love one another indicates the content of their instruction by God. One another is each other. Whereas the term for brotherly love implies a fondness for fellow believers. Here, their love for one another far exceeds the love referred to as brotherly love. It's the love demonstrated by God when he sent Christ to die on the cross. It's the love that gives itself 100% on behalf of another without expecting anything in return. It's the love which husbands are to have for their wives. It's interesting. I'm going to interject a thought here. Wives are not commanded to love their husbands with this same kind of love unless the husbands are their enemies. They are commanded to be fond of their husbands, which is an interesting thought, isn't it? It's the love which husbands are to have for their wives, and inasmuch as they've already been taught by God to have this sort of love, perfect love one for another, they did not need to be instructed regarding a fondness for each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. In other words, it's a growing thing. And indeed is the combination of two conjunctions. One indicates a continuation of the discussion, the other is regarded as emphatic. Hence, and indeed, is understood in the sense of, and in fact, and certainly. Indeed, in fact, indeed, certainly. For indeed, for in fact, for certainly, or for verily. A lot of variety there. Ye do it, is you plural, are doing it. And it implies that the believers in Thessalonica were already loving one another. Toward all the brethren is unto all the brothers. And these brothers are not limited to the ones who are in Thessalonica, but also include those which are in all Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is northern Greece and includes cities such as Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, which are in all Macedonia is the ones who are in all Macedonia, throughout northern Greece, in other words. But is used to show a slight contrast. It may instead be used to continue the idea from the first half of verse 10, in which case it should be understood as and or now. We beseech you, suggests we're appealing to you. We are urging you, we are exhorting you, or we are encouraging you. You, of course, is plural, referring to the Thessalonian believers who are addressed as brethren or as brothers. They are fellow believers and fellow members of the household or family of God. Well, just like the believers in Thessalonica were to love one another, you and I are supposed to love each other as well. That means not only that I have to love you, but that you have to love me if we're going to be right with God. What Paul is addressing or beseeching the believers at Thessalonica is that ye increase more and more. That ye increase is that you, plural, have an abundance. That you abound. That you be rich. That you be outstanding. That you be prominent. That you excel or that you progress more and more. Is simply more, rather, or to a greater degree, or even more. That ye increase more and more, which was also used in verse 1, where it was translated, ye would abound more and more. As far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, these believers were doing quite well in that they loved their fellow believers throughout all Macedonia, but he wanted them to go beyond this and do even more. Although Paul did not have need to write them about brotherly love, he did write to tell them that they are to abound more and more in love. Verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, as indicated by and. Verse 11 continues the thought of verse 10 and lists some additional things Paul is beseeching the Thessalonian believers, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. Doing these things will provide a practical demonstration of their love for one another. Ye study is you plural, have as you your ambition. Remember, study to show thyself approved unto God. It means make every effort to show yourself approved unto God. That ye study is you plural, have as your ambition. You consider it an honor, or you aspire to be quiet. I'm sure that's just what the school students need to hear. Is understood in the sense of to rest. We more mature folks need to be quiet in the sense of rest. And it is used of a quiet life. The apostle is urging these people to settle down and lead a quiet or restful life. It's easier to live for the Lord when living a quiet life than when living a life is characterized by a flurry of activity. It also demonstrates love for others. A quiet, restful life is characteristic of someone who is at peace with God and resting in Him and will not be a bother to others. By contrast, someone who cannot settle down will be a constant bother to others. Another hand introduces a third thing which Paul wishes them to do. It's to do your own business. To do means to accomplish, to practice, or to busy yourselves with, or to mind. That's interesting. Mind your own business, where your is plural, and refers to the Thessalonian believers, is the things belonging to yourselves or your own things. Those who take care of their own business rather than always involving themselves in the business of others are demonstrating love for these other people. Still another end introduces a fourth thing the apostle is beseeching these believers to do. It is to work with your own hands. Working to support one's own self will likewise demonstrate love for others. Depending on others for support when one is perfectly able to work is not appreciated by anyone. To work is to be active, and with your own hands suggests that they are to be using their hands to accomplish certain practical things rather than to be sitting idly by and getting themselves in trouble. Again, your is plural. It refers to the Thessalonian believers, as is just as, and introduces a comparison. Just as we commanded you, you is plural, referring to the Thessalonian believers, suggests we gave orders to you, we instructed you, we directed you. As we commanded you indicates that when the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions were in Thessalonica, they had instructed these believers to study to be quiet, to mind their own business, and to work with their own hands. And he was now repeating what he had already instructed them to do. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have need or lack of nothing. That introduces purpose or intended result, and it is to be understood in the sense of in order that or so that. It introduces the reason Paul has admonished these people to aspire to be quiet, to mind their own business, and to work with their own hands. Ye, is your plural. It refers to the Thessalonian believers. May walk is literally may walk around or may go about, but when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means may live or may conduct your lives. Honestly describes how they should be walking or conducting their lives and means decently or becomingly. Toward them that are without is toward the ones who are outside and refers to those people on the outside of the local church, which means to unbelievers. And introduces a second purpose or result Paul has in mind for things he stated in verse 11, that ye may have lack of nothing. That has been supplied by the translators, as indicated by the italics, and it's done in order to introduce the second purpose or result. It's understood in the sense of in order that or so that. Ye may have, as you plural may have, where you refers to the Thessalonian believers, what you may have is lack or need or necessity. And lack of nothing is what the Apostle Paul wants them to have. If they will aspire to be quiet, if they will mind their own business, and if they will work with their own hands, it can be expected that they will not be in need of anything. Lack and nothing have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally that of nothing, need, you plural may have. The Thessalonian believers in verses 13 through 18 must encourage one another with the hope of the Lord's return at the rapture. In verses 13 through 18, Paul instructs the Thessalonian believers regarding what happens to saved people who die in order that they not sorrow like the pagans. In contrast to the pagans who have no hope, believers have hope beyond the grave. Those who die as Christians will return with Christ at the rapture. This means that they have to be with him in order to return with him. By contrast, those who are still physically alive at the rapture will not have any advantage over those believers who die. At the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those believers who are still alive physically will be caught up together with them. And both groups will meet the Lord in the air and will forever be with the Lord. Of course, this provides much comfort for believers. And believers are to encourage each other with this hope of the Lord's return. Which is better, to die before the rapture and have your soul and spirit go to be with the Lord, or to live until the rapture and have your soul, spirit go to be with the Lord and your body transformed at that time? And the answer is, they're both wonderful. Don't worry about dying before the rapture. It would be nice to be part of that, but actually you're going to be a part of it anyway. Either way, a believer will be part of it. You'll either come back with the Lord, or you'll meet the Lord in the air. Whatever. Well, anyway, verses 13 through 18 deal with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. Now, it's interesting. In the first four chapters, all of them end with the thought of the rapture. This subject has already been mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 2:19 and 20, and 3:13. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You notice that delivered's in the past. Saved people have already been delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" In other words, he is going to be delighted that the Thessalonian believers are actually in the presence of the Lord Jesus at the coming. I would be the same as a pastor. "For ye are our glory and joy." The Thessalonian believers are Paul's glory and joy. Verse 13 in chapter 3, "To the end he may establish or strengthen your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And so we move into this fairly familiar passage in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. By the way, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, either. That's the fastest growing church in the country, okay? The church of the ignorant brethren. Now, I'm just making a play on words there. He does not want them to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The Thessalonian believers had some confusion on the subject of believers who have died. Paul answers this confusion in verses 13 through 18. Now, I want you to understand, there's a lot of people out there who are saying that the coming of Christ at the rapture must be soon because of all these things that are taking place around the world. They have nothing to do with the rapture. There is no sign for the rapture. The only sign for the rapture is when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, okay? There is no sign. So what about these wars and rumors of wars? They've been here all along. What about other things? They've been here too. Those are signs of the second coming, which occur during the tribulation, and you're not going to be here to see them. All right? But is the translation of a mild adversative conjunction, which may be understood in the sense of and or now in order to indicate a continuation of the thought of the previous phrase. I would not have you to be ignorant. He says, I do not will you to be ignorant. I do not desire you to be ignorant. I do not wish you to be ignorant. And he's going to straighten out their ignorance. Brethren is brothers. It's a term of direct address. They are Christian brothers and fellow members of the family of God. That Paul does not want these Thessalonian believers to be ignorant means that he does not want them not to know, or get rid of the knots, that he does want them to know something. What he wants them to know is indicated by concerning them which are asleep. Concerning is about. Them which are asleep is the ones who have slept, are the ones who have fallen asleep. Now, it's not talking about you when you're taking a nap. It's referring to believers who have died physically. They died in the past and they remain dead at the time of the writing of this epistle. It's not speaking of the soul sleeping, like the Seventh-day Adventists want you to believe, or the Advent Christians, but of the body which appears to be asleep. The soul and the spirit of the believer go to be with the Lord at the time of death, which is defined as the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The reason Paul wants them not to be ignorant concerning those who have died is that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We have all been to funerals where people are just beside themselves with sorrow because some loved one has passed away. But that's not the way it is for believers. We actually, though we're going to be sorry for ourselves because we will miss that loved one, we'll be rejoicing because that loved one is with the Lord in heaven. The reason is that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. That introduces purpose or intended result. It's understood in the sense of in order that or so that. Ye sorrow not, where ye is you plural, and refers to the Thessalonian believers, is you do not grieve. You are not pained. You are not distressed. You are not grieved. Or you are not sad. And as introduces a comparison in the sense of just as. Even is the word ordinarily translated and. Others is the others, the rest or the remaining ones. This group of people is described by which have no hope. They try to encourage themselves that he's better off, but he may not be better off. He may be in Hades awaiting the resurrection to the lake of fire. It's literally the ones who do not have hope or the ones who do not have expectation. The reason they should not sorrow as others who have no hope is that they are not like these others. Whereas the others, all of whom are unbelievers, do not have hope. All those who are believers do have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For is used to explain, it's understood in the sense of now. It's possible that it's causal and understood in the sense of because. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe that? Do you believe he died on the cross? The Bible says he did. And it says he paid for your sins. Did he rise again from the dead? The Bible says he did. Believers believe these things. Those who do not believe that Jesus died for our sins and then rose again from the dead are not saved and they're not on their way to heaven. What do you believe? That's what your trust has to be in. Your trust has to be that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, demonstrating God's acceptance of his sacrifice for you. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again is a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. If may therefore be understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as is the case, or assuming that. We, as Paul, his companions and the Thessalonian believers, it's also applicable by extension to all believers everywhere, like you and like me. Believe is understood in the sense of trust. And what is believed is that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And he rose again the third day from the dead. Even so is in this manner. Thus or so. Them which sleep is the ones who slept. The ones who have slept. The ones who fell asleep. Or the ones who have fallen asleep. It's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Here, sleep is figurative of the sleep of death. Hence, them which sleep is understood in the sense of the ones who died. The ones who have died, the ones who passed away are the ones who have passed away. Also suggests that God will do something in addition, and it's understood with will bring. It is possible that also is to be understood in an emphatic sense as indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. Now, in most passages, there's a difficulty, something that's a little awkward to figure out. In Jesus, in this passage, is a little difficult. It is literally through Jesus, and it expresses what we call intermediate agency. To further complicate things, through Jesus may go with sleep, which precedes it in the Greek text, or it may go with will bring, which follows it in the Greek text. If it is to be understood with sleep, then it seems to mean that although they are physically dead, they have been saved through Jesus. As a result, their spirits are alive in heaven with Jesus. The bodies of believers, however, are pictured as sleeping, while awaiting the awakening of their bodies at the resurrection when Christ returns. They are not like the unsaved dead, whose spirits are in torment in Hades awaiting the resurrection of their dead bodies to the great white throne judgment, after which they will be cast into the lake of fire where they will be tormented forever and ever. Their bodies are not pictured as dead, but are pictured as sleeping. On the other hand, if through Jesus is understood with will bring, then it suggests that God the Father is, through the intermediate agency of Jesus, bringing the souls and spirits of those who have died as saved people back from heaven with Jesus when he returns at the rapture. Now, it seems to me that both of these things are true. To me, meaning to this writer, that's me, I wrote this. For God, through the intermediate of Jesus, to bring back those who are sleeping with Jesus when he comes is a very awkward way of saying something. Therefore, my opinion is it's better to understand through Jesus with the ones who sleep. But in either case, their souls and spirits of these believers will return with Jesus at the rapture. And you are certainly free to think for yourself and disagree with me, as long as you're doing it in an agreeable fashion. Will bring is predictive of a future event. The mood of it leaves no doubt that this is something that's actually going to happen. With him means with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it indicates that those who have died in Christ will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. This refers to their souls and spirits rather than to their bodies, because their bodies are still in the grave. Thus, it is the souls of and spirits of the departed saved dead who are absent from the body and present with the Lord. They will return with the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture and will receive their resurrection bodies, which of course will be no sin, not subject to decay or corruption. They'll be eternal from that point on. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For is used to introduce an explanation, and it's understood in the sense of now. This is placed first in the Greek text for emphasis, and the content of this is indicated by everything that follows through the end of verse 17, beginning with the word that. We, as Paul. We say as we tell. We give expression to. We utter in words. We are saying, we are telling, we are giving expression to, or we are uttering in words. And Paul is doing this by writing 1 Thessalonians. We say unto you is placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and it refers to the Thessalonian believers. But it's true, by extension of all believers everywhere, including us. By the word of the Lord is by means of the word of the Lord. Of the Lord may mean that it's the Lord's word in that it belongs to him. It may instead mean that it comes from the Lord, or it may mean that it is the word that the Lord spoke. All faith things are true, and there's really very little difference, if any, in meaning. That introduces the rest of verse 15 and all of verses 16 and 17, all of which function in apposition to this, which is another way of saying the same thing, thereby indicating the content of this. We is emphatic, and it refers to Paul, to his traveling companions, and to all believers who are physically alive at the time of the rapture, as is made clear, by which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Which are alive is the ones who live. The ones who are alive are the ones who are living, as indicated by the italics, and has been supplied by the translators in order to aid the understanding of the English reader. Remain is the ones who remain, or the ones who are left behind. The Greek text reads, we, the ones who are alive, the ones who remain. At the time he wrote 1 Thessalonians, this verse indicates that Paul expected to be alive at the rapture. He believed it was imminent. Although it did not come during Paul's lifetime, it's still imminent today. Why? Because there is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before Christ can return. These people that are telling you about all the signs showing that his coming is near don't understand the scriptures. They ought to just be quiet, stop talking and showing their ignorance. Unto the coming of the Lord indicates the arrival or presence of the Lord or of his coming as the first stage of his presence. Of the Lord indicates that it is the coming that belongs to the Lord or the coming that the Lord makes. The Lord is the one who is coming, and it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall not prevent is an emphatic way of denying that an activity will take place. And it's understood in the sense of shall in no way or shall absolutely not prevent, meaning come before or precede. Its tense in the Greek text indicates an activity already completed in the past, and it's thus used in a dramatic way in order to state a future reality with the certitude of a past event. Them which are asleep is the ones who slept, the ones who have slept, the ones who fell asleep, or the ones who have fallen asleep, where sleep is the sleep of death. Hence, it's understood in the sense of the ones who died, the ones who have died, the ones who passed away, or the ones who have passed away. And of course, it's speaking of believers. It has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. The same phrase was previously used in verse 14. Those who are alive and remaining, and those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will have no advantage over those who have died before the Lord returns. It might also be stated that the ones who have died in Jesus and have thus gone to be with him in his very presence will be at no disadvantage when compared with those who are physically alive on earth at the time of the rapture. May I make the suggestion? Don't worry about it. You go to heaven when the Lord takes you. That'll be fine. You'll be happy. So will everybody that loves you. They'll be happy for you. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. For is used to introduce a causal clause which provides the reason Paul made this emphatic denial in verse 15. For is the word ordinarily translated because, and it's understood in this sense here. The Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Himself is an intensifier that is used with the Lord, so that the Lord himself is an emphatic way of saying the Lord. It implies the Lord and no other. It is the Lord himself and no other who is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Shall descend, it's predictive of a future event, and its tense and mood in the Greek text indicates that it's something that is absolutely certain of coming to pass. There's no question about it. It's not just something that's possible. It will happen. Shall descend from heaven indicates the place from which the Lord will come. With a shout is with a signal, with a command, or with a cry of command. His descent will be accompanied by this cry of command. What's it going to say? I have no idea, but it might be, come on up. I don't know what it's going to say. The descent of Christ from heaven will be accompanied by the voice of the archangel, as with the voice of the archangel indicates. Might it be the archangel who gives the shout? We don't know. An archangel is a leader among angels. And with the trump of God indicates a third thing that will accompany the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with his saints. Trump of God, or trumpet of God, may mean that it is God who blows the trumpet, or it may mean that it is the trumpet that belongs to God. God, of course, is a reference to God the Father. It's clearly distinguished in this verse from the Lord Jesus, who is descending from heaven. Christ does not come all the way to the earth at the rapture, but meets these believers in the air. The dead in Christ refers to saved people who have died, whose souls and spirits have gone to be with the Lord and who are in his very presence. It's the same group referred to in verse 14 as them which sleep in Jesus, the group God is bringing with Jesus. The word "the" appears before dead in the Greek text in order to indicate that they are being treated as a class or group of people. The spirits are descending with Jesus, and the bodies are being raised from the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's revealed that these bodies will be resurrection bodies. They will not be the old sin-decayed bodies that believers have had for many years they lived, but will be new bodies which will no longer be subject to sin. No more arthritis either, for those of you that have it and understand it. No more physical problems. This is the adoption referred to in Romans 8 as the redemption of the body. Shall rise as shall get up, shall stand up or shall arise. It's predictive future, and its tense and mood indicate that it is certain to happen, not just a possibility that it will happen, nor a probability. It is something that is definitely going to happen. It is guaranteed. First suggests before, earlier, to begin with, or in the first place. It indicates that the bodies of the saved dead will be resurrected from the dead before the believers who are still alive on earth are caught up in the air to be with the Lord. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then, or thereupon, is used to denote succession, and follows first from verse 16. The first event is the Lord's descent with the spirits of the departed saved dead. Then the bodies of the saved dead are resurrected. In this verse, those persons who are saved but who have not yet died are going to be raptured. Then we which are alive and remain. So some are still alive, but they have not yet died. Is the same phrase used previously in verse 15. We is emphatic, and it refers to believers who are alive and remain following the saved people's bodies being resurrected from the dead. Which are alive is the ones who are alive, the ones who are living. It indicates that if they are living in the sense that they have eternal life. The term does not really mean that they have physical life, because everybody that's alive physically on the earth is not in question here. But it is certainly applied to those saved people who are still alive physically. They have both physical life and eternal life, just like you do tonight if you're a saved person. Whereas unbelievers have physical life but are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We read about this in Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead, but you got saved. Wherein, or in which in time past, ye walked, you lived, or you conducted your lives, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Those are the unbelieving people, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were characterized as being under the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, or with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's not meaning you are being saved. It's by grace you have been saved, or by grace you are in a state of having been saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As indicated by the italics, and has been supplied by the translators in order to connect the terms alive and remain. Remain is the ones who remain or the ones who are left behind. We which are alive and remain reads literally, we the living, the remaining, or we the ones who are alive, the ones who are left behind, speaking of saved people who have not yet been, had their bodies resurrected. Then they shall be caught up, they will be snatched. They'll be seized, they'll be suddenly and vehemently taken, or shall be taken away. The English word rapture comes from the Latin word used in this verse to translate shall be caught up into Latin. It is predictive of future, and its mood indicates that it is certain to happen. It's not just something that's merely possible or probable. It's something that will definitely occur. Shall be caught up together means at the same time with them, indicates that those who are alive and remain will be caught up with the dead in Christ, with those bodies which are being raised from the dead. In the clouds is literally in clouds. It may refer to clouds of believers to meet the Lord in the air, is the translation of two prepositional phrases in the Greek text. To meet is for a meeting or unto a meeting. The Lord is the one whom believers will meet in the air. And it's clearly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the air tells where this meeting is going to occur. Believers will meet the Lord in the air because he's not coming to the earth at this time. And introduces a continuation of the thought. So is thus, or in thus manner, shall we be, as we will be, and we refers to believers, ever, means always, or at all times, with the Lord. We'll never be separated from him. With the Lord indicates that believers will be associated with the Lord, or that believers will be together with the Lord. Believers are going to be in the very presence of the Lord forever. Ever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wherefore, for this reason, therefore, or so, comfort is an imperative or command and means encourage or cheer up. Its present tense indicates that its action is to be done continuously or repeatedly. Be, keep on, or continue comforting. Be, keep on, or continue encouraging. Be, keep on, or continue cheering up. Although its form could be simply a statement of fact, it's best understood as an imperative or command. One another is each other. It indicates that believers are to be encouraging each other with these words, tells how they're to be encouraging one another with these words, refers to the words in verses 14 through 17. God has taught the Thessalonian believers to love one another and to demonstrate this love for one another by living a restful life, by minding their own affairs, and by working with their own hands as a testimony not only to the saved people, but also to unsaved people. In addition, the Thessalonian believers should encourage each other with the hope that they have in the return of Christ at the rapture. And we are likewise looking forward to that. It's the next thing on the prophetic scale, standard, the prophetic list. How's that? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the opportunity as well as the privilege of being here in prayer meeting tonight and studying this wonderful portion of your word. Bless these dear folks. Meet their needs. In Jesus' name, amen.